and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
A few days ago on social media, I asked the question of, where was the first place you went after you got your driver's license? And it's been kind of a fun little thing to see where people have gone. So I want to ask us today, gathered here, because I don't want to give anybody secrets away if they posted to my wall or something and they didn't want it shared publicly. So where did you go? Where were some of the first places or the first place that you went? Meriwether Post, Charlie Daniels concert. Nice. There you go. You home? Yeah. Well, I just went home, took a nap. Yeah. Nice. I do remember yours, Sandra. Sandra went to the bar, and then I don't know that I can do the little emoji that you did, but yeah, like so, yeah. Okay. There we go. That's a step, right? Where else? Linda. Yeah, Linda went to church camp because she was on staff there. Fantastic. Oh, good. And you drove there. The ambulance didn't take you or anything. Yeah, so you got there. Fantastic. Some of the other stories that were kind of fun were the ones of people getting pulled over their very first time out. Or Dennis was one of those. Good. He's going to name that. Another friend of mine who was driving stick for the first time found himself on an incline the day. I know. And then his comment was, and somebody pulled right up next to my bumper. He goes, I hit their car, but I never have rolled back again, you know, on a manual transmission, right? So we have these stories, and they're pretty memorable. I mean, even mine, I went up the road a couple miles just to get some milk or something that we really didn't need, right? But I had that ability and that freedom, and I remember getting in the car and thinking it felt much larger getting in because there was no one else there, right? And it was quiet, and I was a little bit nervous, even though I've been on that road 1,000 times, because it felt like all of a sudden I had been handed the keys to this new kind of kingdom. There was this freedom that happened, but also I think the reality of now my actions matter started to sink in a little bit more. And so as we look at this, you know, these car keys are like this kind of keys to this new kingdom where our choices about how we use them matter. And so today, as we begin this new series that we're calling Real Good News, we are going to then find this way that people encounter Jesus and that then there is transformation that happens and that the kingdom is opened up to them in new and powerful ways. So each week we're going to have kind of story but from the Gospels about what that means and then what it means for us. And so today, like I mentioned a little bit earlier, today is all about the real good news for community. And I'm confident that if we reflect on these stories, if we hear the words and we take them to heart, that in the next 2 months as we lead up to Easter, God is going to do something powerful and transformative in ways that we never thought possible. And I know that that's going to happen because even in my conversations this week, some transformation's already starting to brew, but it's kind of hard too when you start planting seeds and you don't see immediately them sprouting up, right? And so we're going to be working a little bit these first little, you know, few weeks, but then there's going to be some amazing stuff that happens. And so today, our illustration or our imagery is going to be on that kind of key giving that Jesus does in some of this passage. So today, we're going to talk about keys. We're going to talk about the way that there are these four types of people or leaders that we encounter in our scripture today, and all centers around keys, in particular, keys to the kingdom. So if you have a Bible or an app or whatever you know, take notes on, or you can just write on your bulletin, we're gonna kind of step through this scripture from Mark, and it's wonderful because there's this really kind of elegant imagery that happens where Jesus is staying in Capernaum, and you know, after the news spreads that he's there, people decide that they're gonna I mean, just like anything else, if you find out that somebody's just down the road, super famous, you know, and he, like, they are your favorite band or favorite speaker or favorite whatever, even if you just live like in the villages and they're staying in Frederick, there may be a chance that you could say, hey, I could maybe get a room right next to so-and-so, right? So you'll get a couple of nights just two blocks down because there's a possibility that you could encounter that person that you look up to, or in this case, this rabbi whose teachings that you really admire. And so there, the, you know, place where Jesus was staying, the rooms were all full up, and not even then does Jesus say, okay, everybody just go home. You know, it says that the crowds were pressing in so that they were standing on the outside. And then there were these four friends with a fifth on a mat, okay? And so you imagine, you know, just sitting there. And if you've seen some of the, like, compilations on YouTube of soccer injuries where they have, like, the stretchers and those guys just eat it all the time. They, like, fall or they trip. That's kind of in my mind what I have with, like, a like an old-timey cartoon kind of playing in the background or some kind of, like, Benny Hill type of thing. Because, man, those guys must have been, you know, just fun to kind of watch, see what happens and goes on. But then they get to the back of the crowd, and part of the issue is they have no authority to go forward, right? Because they reach the back of the crowd, and they're what we're going to call today keyless leaders, is that they don't have any authority. They don't have any means by which they can make it through the crowd. And so here they are, at least two, probably three people wide with this mat that they have stretched out. And so they know that hope is out here, that there is a hope in the future, but they have no access to that gift that they want to get to. And so they take it upon themselves to say, you know, there's got to be a way. And so they somehow get their whole party up onto the roof. It wouldn't have been that tall, but then they remove, and it's not like this roof would be, right? They're not going to have to, like, have some kind of saw and everything else. It's just shifting stuff around, probably, most likely. And then what they do is they lower their friend down, which would have been, if you were the guy on the mat, terrifying, right? No matter what kind of thing. I remember this imagery comes to mind. I did some high ropes course training with our camp friends at Camp Minidokan to get certified to do their high ropes course. And none of the college age kids wanted to do the rescue. And so they just looked at me and I'm like, oh, good, make the old guy get up and do this thing, you know? And so they sent a guy out and they stuck him out there 30, 40 feet above the ground. And they said, all right, Chris, your job is going to be to lower him down. This is going to be good, right? I'm thinking, well, at least I'm strapped in the whole time. He's not, but at least I am. And so kind of had to go through the process of getting myself out there and then hooking him up and hoping that my rope and my system holds, because there can be, a, you know, 100 people down below ready to kind of catch the weight. But if I mess it up, oh, he's gone, right? So we do this thing and we finally lower him down. But the entire time I'm just like dripping sweat, you know, because I didn't want to mess up. And so I imagine that this is what these friends are. So they pull apart and they, and it says, and then the man was just kind of deposited right in front of Jesus. It's pretty good eyeballing, right? And so then there's this beautiful part, though, that's our memory verse today on verse 5. So Mark 2, verse 5, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And so all of a sudden here, we have, why, you know, what is the thing that that spurs on the forgiveness of sin? What is it? It's the faith of all of them. Isn't that interesting? Like, it's not the one who's sitting right there in front of and having this conversation, but seeing their faith, kind of Jesus going, and then seeing the, like, foreheads poking in, and then they go because, you know, that's what you do when you rip somebody's roof off. And they come down, and he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. All of a sudden, there is this dynamic that shifts that maybe everyone else in the room would have missed. But what happens is that Jesus is essentially saying, like I have all the keys. I am the one that has all the keys, these kingdom keys, and you all are ones that have none. But in that simple phrase of, you know, Jesus saw their faith, and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Essentially, what he did to those keyless leaders was that he said, "Here are some keys to the kingdom. You can be influencers. You can be difference makers. You guys are the ones who are going to bring about my kingdom here and now." Whew, that's good, right? And so Jesus knows that these keys can be duplicated time and time and time and time again. And so he's ready to give them out. And then the crazy part is that, so these keyless leaders now have been given this great gift of responsibility by Jesus, almost like saying, "Here are the keys. Where are you going to go with it?" And it goes on and says your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders at the time says, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And so these religious leaders, these ones whose livelihood is based on the idea that they accumulate their own keys and hold all the power, are saying, "We don't like this." And so all of a sudden, these keyless leaders now have been given a keychain and given the gift of the freedom of knowing that they possess these keys to the kingdom. And the Pharisees, the religious teachers, oftentimes they're just painted as like the bad guys, like the villains with big long mustaches that go, "Ha ha, this is, you know," all that jazz, right? So they're there and they're saying this. And the problem is, why are they so threatened by it? Because they are key hoarding leaders. And they're saying, no, the more keys that I have, the more power that I have, and the more I can tell you who is in and who is out, I can lock the doors anytime I want, right? Whoo. And Jesus is going, "Everybody gets a key. You get a key. You get a key," right? And they're going, no, that's not the way that it works, because we're the ones, we have to keep our thing. And she's going, no. And here's the point. Like, if you feel like you are a keyless leader right now, if you feel like you are someone who doesn't have the power, you're trying to prove yourself, or you're waiting, you're like in that place where either spiritually or in life, or you make these applications and you get rejected because they say you need to have more real life experience, right? I remember having conversations a few years ago with one of our young adults, and she said, "Every time I try to apply for a new job, they ask me what, you know, I need at least 5 years experience in the field." She said, "I'm just out of school. This is a first job. How am I supposed to just make 5 years of real world experience? I'm a keyless leader." But the only prerequisite to be granted or given the kingdom keys is this desire and the faith to just draw a little closer to Jesus. You don't have to go full bore, but you just have to say, "You know what, there is something, I'm standing at the back of the crowd and there is something up there that might grant me hope. How could I get a little bit closer?" Right? How hard is that? The only prerequisite to being given kingdom keys is the faith to draw nearer to Jesus. Now, that's in itself good news, right? But then we go on, and what we see is that Jesus, and a hallmark of this kind of keychain leadership of Jesus, is that the kingdom keys aren't just loaned out, right? It's not like you get keys from your parents and you go, you drive, and you come back and you give them the keys right immediately away, right? Like, or you have a job to do, you unlock the car, you do this, you come back. Or you open the thing, you do this, you give the keys back, right? Sometimes when we have this space and there's not a custodian around, they make you sign in blood, essentially, to be able to unlock this space, and then you have to give them their key back within like 2 hours of the event ending because they don't trust you, right? There's trust issues there. So what happens is that the way that Jesus works is that we might not get it right all the time, and it's not expected that we do. And so throughout the Gospels, Jesus will send the disciples out two by two, kind of like the ark, okay? So he sends them out, and then what happens? They do this thing, and they come back, and they debrief, and they say, "How'd it go?" And he says, "You know, one of the things is that if you have hardship over here and there's obstacles over there, just move on to the next one, because there's enough people that need to hear this message." And so they would come back, and they would debrief, and they would do all these things. And see, when we ask for those keys back, when we assume that the keys are going to be asked for back, it just means that there's this lack of trust, whereas Jesus is confident that the future of the church is going to be founded on the ones who have these kingdom keys. And so at the end of the gospel story, there's this guy, his name's Peter, and Peter denies Jesus as he's going through the kind of different stages leading up to the crucifixion, right? He denies him three times, the rooster crows, that's a huge part of our story, because, you know, that's a good, talking about roosters crowing and getting up early would be a good, is a good imagery for today. But then Jesus comes back and after the resurrection, and essentially Peter's like, man, here's my keys, I'm sorry. Doesn't even want to, like, have you, you know, like when you're, you know you've done wrong or you know you've messed up and you kind of just, you won't even make eye contact. And this is Peter. He's given the keys back and he just goes, no. Peter, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. He's like, nah, man, I messed up. And so kind of to resemble those three times that Peter kind of gave Jesus up or denied Jesus, he says, Peter, are you going to feed my sheep? Peter, are you going to feed my sheep? He says, yes, Lord, I know I messed up, but yeah. Okay, keep the keys, because I have better plans for you than this. That these keys are you know, keys for a future hope that you have, and it's going to be powerful. Instead of those times where maybe we have been given responsibility and people know that we're going to fail, and so they give us just enough responsibility to the point that and they'll go, "Hop, see, told you. Give them all back." Right? Have you ever been there where somebody's kind of set you up and said, "Knew it." You're like, dude, I did good 99 times. And this one time I messed up and nope, all of it, give it all back, right? It's not Jesus. He doesn't loan keys. Jesus gives keys. And so what we see then in kind of a third piece is that as the scripture goes on, so the religious teachers say, you know, does Jesus really know what he's saying? This is blasphemy. This is terrible. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. And so we asked them the question, of is it easier to say, are your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And so to prove that he was the Son of Man, to prove that his authority was there on earth, he forgave the sin. And then he said, son, just take up your mat and start walking. And I think what happens is that we have our kingdom key, and we think that there is a time for a future hope that is someday. That I've got my key, and so I'm good, and I can encounter heaven. And what Jesus is saying, even in this small little time, is that, yeah, this is a future hope, but it's also a present reality of the way that you can be agents of transformation now. That the keys of the kingdom aren't just something for tomorrow, but they are this kind of present hope that allows us to be the people that God has called us to be. That this transformation isn't just reserved for heaven, but it's an abundant life today. And so Jesus brings the kingdom of God here and now so that we can encounter that, so we can sample that, so we can get a foretaste of what that might mean today. And so if we read this scripture, if we see this healing from these friends who were keyless leaders who have been given keys, and not just for keys of hope for a future, but also for that healing gift of reality, knowing that there's transformation that can happen, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for people like St. Benedict or Mother Teresa who encounter and start to change the way that we understand community? What it means is that this real good news transforms community from a group looking for kingdom hope to a group that brings kingdom hope. Do you hear the difference? That all of a sudden we have been given these keys to be people of transformation and then sent out into the world saying, make sure that the doors are flung open, that there is gift and grace for everybody, that you can come and see that this isn't just something that's one day that will happen, but that the kingdom of God can be here and now. That if we're willing to be those difference makers, that we can be people who give keys to the keyless leaders. That we can be people who have this keychain of gift and grace to share that wonder that God has of not getting mad that we've made a hole in the ceiling, but rejoices in the gift that we have the faith enough to take one more faithful step towards Jesus. And so if you're one of those people that feel like you are a keyless leader, that you're exploring this church thing, that you've never encountered Jesus before, one of the things that we do and that we understand is that if that only prerequisite is a desire in a heart to come closer to God, then maybe we take that step together today. And if you're someone who feels like you have a few keys on your keychain, don't hold on to them so wholeheartedly, but find someone that you might be able to share them with, knowing that we are stewards of that. And if we're willing to use our keys to open doors and unbind locks and chains and liberate captives' hearts, we are being the gospel for those that we encounter this week. We're being the good news. We're being the kingdom for the people we encounter. And so here's the way that we're going to end our time today is that we're gonna have some prayer time, and we're going to invite you to, if you haven't ever made a commitment to kind of getting closer to God, we're going to do that. And then we're also going to invite you during our last song, just kind of like we do communion, where you just come up as the Spirit leads. You could be a big mosh pit, or you could come one at a time in an orderly fashion. I'll let you decide. Maybe somewhere in between would be helpful, though. There are keys here, just like this one, that have a little cross stamped in them. And what I encourage you to do throughout this season of Lent, as we think about this Real Good News Challenge, is put that on your keychain. And every time you see it, think about the way that you're using your keys, your gifts, your graces to be the kingdom of God for people that you encounter today. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. And the team's going to come up. And then as we stand to sing, you're invited to come and get one of these keys. So let's go to God in prayer. Wonder-working God, we give you thanks for the way in which you call us to tear the roof off and to be the community that you have called us to be, that you change the script for us, and for the way that you call us not just to be people looking for the kingdom, but you call us together to be the kingdom for those we encounter. God of grace, if we are here exploring and examining what you might mean for us, God, allow us to have that holy boldness to come and say, I want to explore more about what you have in store for me. I want those keys to the kingdom so that I might know that gift and grace of your good news. God, if we give our trust just the size of a mustard seed, just a little bit, God, you will change our lives and change our world forever. And so, God, do a holy work in your people today, transforming us from a people to your people. And for those of us who do have keys, God, allow us to be faithful stewards, that we might be agents of change and transformation, knowing that there are always more keys that you are willing to hand out. So let us share that gift of good news with those we encounter this week. God, it's through your Son, in the name of your Son, and through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and go grab a key off the altar.